Good morning. It's great to join you again from your homes for another online service. And we're so thankful to have had Matt here last week, Pastor Matt from Canada, speaking out of Psalm 13. And it was such an important message to go through, especially during this time of great struggle and difficulty for many of us. But that reminder in Psalm 13 to be honest with your feelings before the Lord, especially when times are difficult. And as I was praying through what kind of series we could start this week, I came to the book of Habakkuk. You heard me right there, the book of Habakkuk. We're going to do a five-week series on it through the month of May, and we're going to wrestle with some really tough questions as we continue with our honesty before God. Now, many of you may not be familiar with the book of Habakkuk, and there's different ways to pronounce it. So if you're one in the camp of Habakkuk or Habakkuk, I've learned that both are correct. It's kind of a tomato-tomato type thing. But if you're looking for it right now, just go to that table of contents or just start in Matthew and go back five books in the Old Testament, and you'll find it there. But before we get into it, I really want to take some time to set up this book, what it is, and what it is that Habakkuk is wrestling with before the Lord. And really, Habakkuk is a prophet, and this is a book full of questions, and not just any questions, but tough questions to bring before God as he's struggling through so much in the nation of Judah as he sees people falling away from the Lord. And so Habakkuk is pleading with God to answer these tough questions. And we see him going on this journey of doubt to deep faith as he's going through this. But one of the things that's different about this book of Habakkuk is that we see a back and forth between the prophet and God. Habakkuk asks these questions of God, and then we see God answer in ways that are quite amazing and unpredictable. And through it all, as we get to the last chapter, the third chapter, we see the prophet come to a place of great peace and trust and joy in the Lord. And so we really see it's a book that starts with a big question mark and ends with a giant exclamation mark. So as we start this series, we're going to be going through some tough questions. Questions like, does God really care about our problems? Is God really a just God when life seems so unfair? Why does it feel like evil is always winning around us? And where is God when I need him the most? But many of us are unfamiliar with this book and many of the minor prophets. And I just want to touch on that for a moment. I've had a heart to teach out of the minor prophets for a time now. I think this one is very timely for us. But there's so many Christians who don't spend much time in the Old Testament statistically. There was a survey done by Crossway Publishers in 2018, and they spoke to over 6,000 Christians, and they found that it was very unlikely for the Christian to be in the Old Testament in the last month. In fact, it was 80% likely that they're in the New Testament. And if they're in the Old Testament, there's really three books that they're in most frequently: the book of Genesis, the book of Psalms, and the book of Isaiah. And so they asked more questions, and one of them is, what are the most difficult books to understand in the Bible? And consistently, it was books of prophecy. And when they asked what is the most least likely book for you to read, number one was the book of Nahum, and number two was the book of Habakkuk. So there's not a lot of people who know much about this book or any of the prophetic books. Now there is there's a dozen minor prophets, and this doesn't mean that they're less important. They just have less written in the Bible. And people are unfamiliar with it, I think, for a few reasons. One is just where it's placed in the Bible. The minor prophets are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And oftentimes, Christians are in the Old Testament, maybe if it's a New Year's resolution to read the whole Bible. So they start January 1st on the book of Genesis. They make it through Exodus, and maybe now in February they're in Leviticus and Numbers, and that's maybe where they taper off and they don't get further into the book. Another thing we see is that the prophetic books are written in a language that can be hard to understand. Oftentimes it's a poetic language where it's very artistic words that have deep cultural references to these ancient cultures that don't make sense for Americans in 2020. And the Hebrew doesn't translate in a way that flows in the same way in English. So language can be a barrier for us. And another is just probably the biggest reason why we don't study and why it doesn't make sense is it requires a lot of understanding of the history, the historical context of these books. And so many of the prophets take place during the period of the kings or during the Babylonian exile or after the exile. And if you're wondering what the period of the kings or the exile is, well, that's precisely my point, is that there's not much, it's hard to understand what is being said in these books unless you have that historical understanding or a reading side by side with a commentary. But so much of what's written in these books is still important for us today. It reveals to us God's plan for his people. It shows for us that even when things are hard and difficult to understand, that he has great purpose for you and that he pulls you through it. But it also helps us to understand the complete picture of who God is. Yes, he is loving and full of grace and mercy and compassionate, but he's also a just God and one who comes to make things right. And so how do we interact in all of that, especially when things are tough around us? But this book really is a big question mark, as I said. It's a lot of questions of why, but God answers him. And it's a journey from doubt to faith. And what we see here is that he goes through the journey the same way we would, that he brings his questions before God, and then he irons out those answers in prayer. So today's question, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of the book. And the question is this, the tough question we ask of God: does God really care about my problems? Does he really understand what I'm going through? Does he hear me? Does he see what's happening around me? And it's a question that many have wrestled with through the centuries. It comes in different shapes and forms. Maybe you've had the question of why could a good God allow evil in the world, or how does he allow good people to suffer? It's many of the same things that Habakkuk was wrestling with, and he brings these complaints before the Lord. And we see in the first two chapters that it really is split up in two ways. It's Habakkuk bringing his question or his complaint to God, and then God answering. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So if you're in your Bible now, we're just going to read the first four verses to start. Starting with verse 1, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteousness, so that justice is perverted. Now, this is one example of how the poetic type language can be hard to understand, but as you unpack the complaints that he has before God, it's really the same kind of questions we would ask when times are difficult. And in the first part of that complaint, verse 2, what he's really asking when he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, is, God, why don't you answer my prayers? Are you hearing me? Do you hear what I'm saying right now? And it appears at least that he had been praying for a long time to God about what was happening around him with his people. And he's starting to wonder, was God even listening? Maybe you've been in that point where you've been praying for an answer for years and it didn't come to you. And you're wondering, does God even hear what I'm saying? You know, not too long ago, I read about a prayer journal that a missionary to Cambodia kept. And if you're one that has an active prayer life, it's a really good activity for you to do is to keep track of the things that you're praying for and to look back at it after a number of days or weeks or months and determine, did that prayer get answered by God? And this missionary kept this journal for over 60 years. And in that, he identified that there were over 10,000 prayers in his life that were answered by God. But one of them, and one of the most important in his life, which he didn't disclose what it was, took 49 years, he said, of daily prayer for God to answer it. But after it was answered, he said, it was done in such a way that it was in God's perfect timing. If it had been done earlier, it wouldn't have been the same as if it had taken place after 49 years. But it's naturally a question that we come to, just like the prophet. Does God hear my prayers? And in the second part of verse 2, he says, I cry out to you violence, but you do not listen. Essentially what he's saying here is, why are you allowing me to go through this? Does God understand how difficult this time is for me? And the word for violence here doesn't mean just physical violence. This is not just a physical attack, but also an attack on your dignity. This is injustice and cruelty around you. And this is a time in his life where life felt particularly unfair. We've had those moments in our life too where we ask, God, do you understand what I'm going through and how difficult this is for me? And our how long prayers might come in different forms. And what we're going through right now would be, how long are we going to go through this? How long am I going to be without a job? Or those of you going through difficult relational situations, how long is my marriage going to be like this? How long will this go on in my family? But certainly we identify with the prophet. As God is working in a way we don't understand, we might come to that tough question of, how long do I go through this? And does he understand what I'm going through? As we go on in the text, we see in verse 3, essentially what he's asking of God here is, do you understand how bad this is? As he's talking to him about the injustices that are going on around him, God, do you see what I'm seeing? And Habakkuk was writing at a time, as we said before, when the people of Judah had almost completely abandoned their faith and their loyalty to God's laws. They did what was right in their own eyes, and there was so much injustice and corruption in the people around him. And his heart broke for those people. He couldn't overlook, or he couldn't look to the leaders of the nations for justice because they were equally corrupt. The law was virtually useless, as he says, in every situation. And justice hardly prevailed. And it was that honest moment where he said to God, you obviously aren't seeing what I'm seeing. Do you understand how bad this is? And the last part of his complaint in verse 4 is, why do you tolerate these wrongdoings? Therefore, the law is paralyzed, as he said. The wicked are hemming in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So it wasn't that just that the wicked were outnumbering the righteous. It felt like they were surrounding the righteous and swallowing them up from every side. And so he cried out to the Lord, why are you allowing evil to prevail? Now, if you're honest with God and you take these type of questions to him, you might ask many of the same things. Why, God, does it seem that you have no concern for the people of God or the evil in the world seem to prosper? And while we're doing our best to serve you, while I'm doing my best to worship you in every way, it seems like I just can't get ahead and I'm falling behind. You start to wonder, is this worth it? Does God really care about my problems? And those are the same questions we see this prophet struggling with this as he goes from his journey from doubt to faith. But the difference here is that he brought these questions straight before the Lord over and over again, earnestly in prayer, waiting for an answer. And that's the same way we move deeper in our faith, is by bringing the tough questions before God. So we're going to take a moment again to break, to reflect on that, those tough questions that you might have. Maybe you have a big why question for God that you're struggling with. But this is a great discussion time to have, just to pause the video if you'd like, to have as a family or whoever you're with, to start talking about those things. You might be surprised at the big questions that your family has around you. Maybe it's the same questions you do. But our first question is this: what is your biggest why question for God? Take a moment, talk about that. We'll be back real soon. We all have those big questions that we wrestle with, and life certainly is about questions, isn't it? Or really, it's about finding the answers to those questions. Now that we're living with a toddler, we're finding questions come more frequently. The question of why we hear more often. And I learned from my mother that this might be slight payback to myself, because I was the one who grew up, and from the ages of about 3 to 12, I had the question of why for everything. But from life's most innocent questions, like a small child with curiosity of the world, to the most profound questions that they may study in universities, it's about seeking the answers to those questions. And as Habakkuk is wrestling with these tough questions before God, the most amazing thing happens. God answers, as you see in verse 5. And he answers with this to him, as we read just verse 5. The Lord answers, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." God says, "I hear your prayers. I know what you're going through and what you see, and I've been working in a way this whole time to prepare something for you and for your people that you could never even comprehend." And isn't that like God, that he's been working on an answer for your prayer before you even prayed it? I think the same is true in our life. If we knew in advance of what God was planning to do and how he would answer our prayers, we wouldn't believe it either. But it doesn't always happen that way for us. And prayer life can be a struggle for all of us. And I think there's a few reasons why we feel like God isn't hearing our prayers. And he tells us in his word that he always hears our prayers, but sometimes they're not answered right away. And we're just going to go over three quick reasons. And one of them is that God always answers in his own perfect timing. Just like the missionary who had been praying for 49 years, every day for something to happen. And when it finally happened, he said it had to be that way because the timing was perfect. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he may want to answer your prayer, but he's working in a way that his timing makes it perfect. Another reason is that we may pray with the wrong motives, as we read in James 4, verse 3, that we do not get what we ask because we ask for the wrong reasons, that we're looking to use what we're praying for selfishly. So that's one thing you can do as you pray is ask yourself, am I praying with a pure heart and with the right motives before God? But another one is quite simple, is that we're praying for an answer, but the answer we receive is no, or it's an answer different than what we might expect. And as we look in the verses ahead, that's exactly what happened here for the prophet Habakkuk. God says, "I have an answer for you, and it's going to be amazing, but it might not be the answer you're looking for." And so you can imagine this moment as he's being so honest before the Lord and coming with these tough questions. He's hearing from God, and God says, I have something amazing planned for you that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. And I imagine he's leaning forward, holding his breath, wondering what God would say. And he says, I'm going to send the terrible and wicked Babylonians to destroy you all. That's the moment when you go, okay, time out, God. Hold on one second. Thank you for the answer, but not that answer. What could you possibly mean by this? And that would be like us praying for our church, going to the Lord saying, God, please make Maple Plain Community Church a place where the people just love you even deeper. And he says, I tell you what, I'm going to send down the Canadians to destroy your building and take you up to northern Manitoba. The answer completely shocked the prophet, and he had no idea what God meant by that. But God was orchestrating these events in history to bring forth the Babylonians first, to bring the justice to these wicked people of Judah, but also to restore the faith and revive this nation again. But before we get into that, let's just read a bit about the Babylonians as we continue in verse 6, that they truly were a wicked people. And so God continues in his answer as he says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gathering prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building up earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. We get a taste of who God is sending to answer these prayers of the prophet. That they're ruthless and impetuous. That means that they're bitter. They never give up. And they move swiftly across the nations. In verse 7, they're feared and dreaded. They're a law only to themselves, meaning that there's no respect for justice. There's no morality and no right or wrong for them. They're only concerned with what they want and what they desire. They're swift and ferocious, like animals swooping down on their prey, as we see in verse 8. In verses 9 and 10, it shows that the Babylonians are this unstoppable force. They have no qualms about anything. They sweep through like a desert, and the wind in the desert gathering the sand, and that's how they gather their prisoners. They laugh at kings and scoff at rulers, and they easily take down fortified cities. But this in verse 11 tells us a lot about these people. They are guilty, and their only strength is themselves. They are their own gods. And this sounds a lot like the lawless and idolatrous people that the prophet was praying for. But now God says, I'm going to send people even worse than Judah to come and judge Judah. Now, this wasn't just a prediction, I don't think, by God. This was also a warning for the people to give them time to turn their lives around and to restore their faith in God. But as Habakkuk was wrestling with these revelations from God, I'm sure he is asking himself, how is that fair? And that's exactly the question he asked that we'll get to next week. So you're telling me your plan is to send people more wicked than us to judge us. you'd allow even more injustice in the world. Now, God affirms that he will judge all evil in the world in his own time. But this is certainly a moment for this prophet as he's wrestling with these honest questions before God, the tough questions, and now an even tougher answer. I think this is that moment where we have to trust extra hard and what the Lord does for us. We have those moments in our lives where we're fervent in prayer saying, God, I will do anything. I will deal with anything. I'll say anything. I'll give up anything, but just not this one thing. And what is it that God requires of you? It's that one thing. See, the prophet was looking and praying with tunnel vision. He saw the problem before him very clearly, but he is praying with one solution. And so he's praying for these people. He loves these people and the hardships and the struggles and the difficulties around him. And he's praying now, God, please hear my prayer. But then also gave him a 10-step plan of how to complete it. It's that moment of, Lord, I'm praying for these things and may my will be done. But the prayer should be, I pray for these things, and may your will be done. Because God is preparing truly an amazing thing that he clearly does not understand. Why? Because he looks at the world in his own understanding, in his tunnel vision. He can only see one thing, and God is saying, now take off the spiritual blinders and understand there's a much bigger world than you understand. Now, we have the benefit of seeing this and hearing this answer and knowing the other side of history. This didn't make sense to him, and it wouldn't to us in that time either. But we know how God used this time of the Babylonians to shape and form these people into a deeper faith. Yes, it was hard. Yes, they came in, they destroyed that temple in 586 BC. They took with them tens of thousands of these Jewish believers off into a godless and foreign land, and times were tough. And many were asking the tough questions of how could God allow this? But we see through the other prophets, prophets like Daniel, who was one of those that was taken away, and his influence on the king Nebuchadnezzar, that he stood boldly in the lion's den, that his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spared from the fiery furnace, and this shaped that nation, and it rekindled the faith of the people. That's what Habakkuk was praying for. We think about Esther, who was in exile and was given a place of prominence, and she was called to a time to use that prominence for God's people, as she became a hero by standing up for them and helped renew the faith of those people and their strength in God. We think about the return of those Jewish believers many decades later for Ezra, for Nehemiah, who came back, and there were some Jews who were still in Jerusalem. And they came back with this heart and this desire to rebuild the temple, to reestablish the law. And now there's a rekindling of faith, a revival in these people. That's what Habakkuk was praying for. And that's what happened in an amazing way that he could not understand. The people were revitalized and renewed in their faith. But now he's wrestling with these tough answers from God on his own side of history without seeing the end result. But I think we're in that moment many times in life. We're going through that difficult situation where we can't see the other side. We just know it doesn't make sense now. You're probably in that moment right now when you're asking, how long is this going to happen? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to others? And why would God allow us to go through such a thing? Maybe it's your own personal crises or something in your family. But we're in this now as a whole nation, as a whole world. And many of us have been praying for a revival of our church. And God uses moments like this, the tough times, to take us out of our comfort zones, times of difficulties, times of stress and anxieties. And I believe on the other side of this that there's going to be a revival inside of the church and outside of the church, because God is preparing something amazing that if he told us what he was going to do, we probably wouldn't understand or believe him. A lot of wise people in the faith tell me there's those moments in your life where you're in those tough times. Nothing makes sense, and it feels like the world is falling down around you. But then you reflect on those times later in life, and you can see how in the moment it was like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle just laid out on the table. It was a mess. But as time goes on, the pieces fall into place, and you look back now and you see the completed picture. And you know that God was piecing together that puzzle in your life to make something beautiful that you couldn't see. You can look back in retrospect and see why God did what he did in your life. And he did it in his perfect plan and in his perfect timing in a way that we could never understand or estimate. So that's the question I want us to reflect on before we close our sermon today. It's just that the prophet here is going through a time that he doesn't understand. It leads him to more questions in the Lord. Maybe you're going through that same time where you don't understand what's going on. But take a moment and think in retrospect. Do you have a confusing time of your life that makes sense as you look back on it? What did it look like then, and what does it look like now? And how do you know for sure that God was working through it to make your life more beautiful? Take a moment and discuss with one another. As we close this service today, just know that we all struggle with those tough questions and the doubts in this life. There's a lot of pain and confusion in this world. Many things that you're going through that nobody else can understand. But God does. It may not always feel that way, though. And you might ask yourself the question, does God even care? Well, perhaps you've been struggling with doubts and with tough questions, just like Habakkuk. Maybe you're wondering, what am I supposed to do with all of these questions and doubts? But I believe he gives for us a good example. Go to God. So often when we're struggling with these things, we just walk away from him and let doubt rule our lives. But Habakkuk did the opposite. He went to God over and over again, and God answered him. Now, it may not have been the answer he was looking or hoping for, and it caused in him a whole new series of questions that we'll cover in the weeks ahead, but he kept going back to God with those questions, and it brought him to a deep faith. Now, I believe that's the key when you have those tough questions. Bring them to God, because he knows. He cares. He sees you. He hears you. And he hurts with you. He wants to comfort you. He listens to you and your prayers and answers them in his own perfect time, in his own perfect way. And he has a plan that's so amazing for you in your life that if he told you, you probably wouldn't even believe him. Now, we're here to answer these tough questions together. We're here to come to the Lord together in prayer. So I encourage you, if you have any of those prayer requests, things you would like us to pray for as a team, go ahead and send them in to prayer@mpcommunitychurch.org, and that'll be on a slide here as we close the service. But as we think about these tough questions and coming to the Lord honestly with them, I just encourage you to reach out to one another as well. We're a great resource for one another. You'll be amazed what other people have gone through around you, and we can keep pointing each other to the Lord. Let's close our service in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to hear us and that you always hear our prayers, that you know exactly what's going on in our lives. And as we're reminded in the scripture that we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for for us. So as we wrestle with so many tough questions and thoughts and doubts, as we look at the world around us and try to make sense of it all, I just pray that you would strengthen us, strengthen our faith in you, especially when it doesn't make sense. Because, Lord, we know we can trust you, and we know, Lord, that you do care about everything going on in our lives. We thank you for your deep love and your concern for each and every one of us. We pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.